I invite you to Psalm 29. As you're turning there, just remember that next Sunday evening, we're going to have a movie night. We're going to be showing the movie Tortured for Christ, which is a movie about Richard Wurmbrand, who started the ministry Voice of the Martyrs. And he spent, in the days of World War II and aftermath, he spent 14 years in prison because of his faith in Christ. And some of the movie is actually filmed in the prison where he was in Romania, and actually in the very cell that he was held in solitary confinement for so many, many days. And so you will be encouraged to see the Lord working through him and through others who were in prison for their faith, and how their faith remains strong, and you'll be encouraged by that. So be sure to be here next Sunday evening for Tortured for Christ. Psalm 29, here we find another psalm of David, and more encouragement for our hearts and our faith tonight. The word of the Lord is a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. Glory to the God of glory. Glory to the God of glory. In Psalm 29, David uses the word glory in two ways. There's two ways to use the word. And one speaks of the very nature of God Himself. When He calls God, when He says of God that He is glory, as in verse 3, when He says, the God of glory thunders. And so using glory in that way is descriptive of the very being of God Himself. He is in and of Himself glory. Glorious. There is a glory, a renown, a royalty, an incomprehensible greatness that exists in God and exists because of God and exists around and surrounds God. God is the supreme, ultimate, eternal being, self-existing and eternal. He is the one who is and who displays absolute perfection. It was a great hymn 9 actually fits right well with Psalm 29. God's display of His absolute perfection and all of His attributes, His nature, His presence are absolute goodness and sovereign power. He is perfection of perfection. He is beauty of beauty. He is light of light. He is almighty of might. He is altogether in and of Himself who He is, glory. The way in which we define so many terms in which we use, they are derived by none other than God Himself, for He is those things. But there is also this glory that we give to God. We give glory to God. That's a different type of glory. That's not the same glory. Same word, not the same substance. This glory that we give to God, that we ascribe to God, this glory has nothing to do with His nature, with His being. We don't add anything to God in His essence, in His being. We don't give anything to God that He needs or that He's lacking or that He doesn't have without us giving it to Him. That's not how glory is used here. But we do give God glory, and that glory that we give to God when David is calling for this, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. The glory that we give to God is in response to who He is, in response to what He has done for us in Christ. This glory is worship, and is actually called worship in our very text in verse 2. Worship the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. That is, worship the Lord. And so that's what giving glory to God means. It means worshiping Him, praising Him, giving Him thanks for who He is, for what He's done. It means to acknowledge in word and in deed and in life that God is supremely glorious, supremely worthy, supremely good, that He is terrifyingly and that He is wonderfully awesome. And so we could say it this way: glory to God is the response and the result of the glory of God. Glory to God, us giving glory to God is the response and the result of the glory of God within and of Himself. And that is what we're seeing here in Psalm 29. That's the major theme of Psalm 29. That's the major theme, actually, of all of creation, isn't it? And it certainly is the ultimate joy and the ultimate experience and the ultimate existence for every child of God. There's no greater fulfilling and satisfying call we will ever know than to encounter the glory of God and therefore, with all of our being, glorify God. Give Him glory. That's the essence of creation. That's the very purpose and meaning of why God created, that His glory might be displayed and that creation itself might find its fulfillment in giving Him the glory that is due His name. And so we see that in the very first couple of verses. The first thing we see in walking through Psalm 29, a call to glorify the Lord in verses 1 and 2. A call to glorify the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord. So David is telling us, he's calling us, commanding us to do something here. Ascribe to the Lord. And this call to glorify the Lord, we could kind of divide it into three categories according to three questions maybe that we could ask of these couple of verses. Number one would be, who is to glorify the Lord? David is calling on this to happen. Who is supposed to be doing this? And verse 1 says, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Now that in the Hebrew use of that means Son of God, Son of Might. So it's not that David is saying here that he's just talking to the angels, or he's just talking to believers who have already passed from this life and are dwelling by spirit in the presence of God. When he says, O heavenly beings, it's a term that means People of power, people of might, could be in heaven, could be on earth. Angels, of course, but also rulers and people of power and authority. Give God the glory. Anyone who has any amount of any kind of authority or power that we could think of, David is calling on sons of God, sons of might, to give God the glory, not to hold the glory in to themselves, not to consider themselves of their glory, but those who are people or beings of great glory, you are to give God glory. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Even those with power and authority. Every being that possesses some kind of authority or power should acknowledge or called here to acknowledge that the source of their glory and their strength comes from the Lord and that His glory is indeed higher. They are called. God has granted to them their status, their state of glory, and therefore they are to glorify God for who He is and for what He's done. Look with me over in Daniel chapter 4 when a son of might fails to do so and is reminded of who is really in charge. In Daniel chapter 4, look in verse 28. See Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, and the king, see this son of might, answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Now, he's ascribing glory, but it's not to the Lord, is it? "And while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom He will.' Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claw. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever." Look at verse 36. "At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride He is able to humble." That's a picture, that's an illustration of what David over in Psalm 29 is calling upon men of might and power to do. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. So essentially then, if David is calling on that those who hold the power to give God the glory, then he means by implication that if the most powerful are to give Him glory, everyone should be giving Him glory. And we see that kind of unfold throughout the rest of this psalm. So who is to give God glory? We could say by extension, everyone is to give God glory. And the second is, how do we ascribe glory to God? How do we ascribe glory to God? Verse 2 says, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name." Now remember, there are two ways in which we speak of glory. And there's one way of the glory being the essence and nature of God, that we can never ascribe glory to God that is due His name in that sense. We can never fully ascribe to the Lord totally in the sense of His glory, the glory that is due His name. In fact, that's what eternity is about for us as believers, as our joyful pursuit of giving God the glory that is due His name because of who He is. Because of the glory that is just trying to vocally express and bodily express and joyfully express how great is our God. Eternity is a joyful pursuit of never ending, never really being able to reach completion. We'll never get to a point in eternity that we say, okay, we've praised God enough, let's do something else. 10,000 years and we will have just begun. That's what eternal worship looks like. Never quite able to give God the glory that is due Him in because of who He is, His very nature, but an ever joyful pursuit of doing so. But the other sense, there is a sense in which we can give God the glory that is due His name in the sense of responding to Him for what He has done for us. Both what He has done for us in day-to-day life and what He has done for us in Christ for eternity. And so we give God thanks for every grace that He has given us, for our daily bread, for our heavenly bread. That's one way we give Him the glory that's due His name. He provides for us. He cares for us. He answers our prayers. He sustains us. He does all of these wonderful things for us, and we thank Him and we praise Him. We give Him the glory that's due Him. He's the one providing for us. We praise Him for His good gifts, and we also praise Him for being so good and so generous to us in Christ. We praise Him for all that He has done and continues to do in our Lord and Savior. We praise Him not only that He has given to us, but we praise Him that He gives. So that's how we ascribe. We are giving God the glory due His name, that is, we are responding to all that He has done for us in Christ, all that He does for us each and every day. The third thing, is there more to this than just words? So when we see this, it kind of seems like we're just talking about saying things, giving praise, giving thanksgiving. But it is more than just words, isn't it? The last part of Verse 2 says, worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's not just something about what we say, but it's also something about how we live in response to God. Not just what we say in response to God, but how we react to God and His grace to us in Christ. So with these words of thanksgiving and with these words of praises, there are hearts that have been changed. We have a different posture towards God. We have a different inclination towards God now. And that posture and that inclination is to chase God, is to know God, is to desire God, is to worship God, is to honor God. And that's where worship in the splendor of holiness, that's encompasses everything about our life, not just about Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but Monday through Saturday. The splendor of holiness is talking about a life pursuit, a lifestyle of worship. When we are aware of the greatness of God, when we have a deep understanding of our sin before God, when we continue to grasp just how deep God's grace to us is in Christ, it produces within us a certain posture, a certain course of life. Changed hearts and changed lives pursue a different course and are a splendor of God's marvelous grace. Now, what all of this means then is that God is glorified by His own work in us. So there is the glory of God in and of Himself, and that glory spills out in grace, and grace changes lives, transforms hearts, and those lives and those people respond to the glory of God, respond to the greatness and goodness of God by glorifying Him. They're responding to His work. God is glorified by His own work in changing our hearts and changing our lives. It's like the artist. The artist is praised for his masterpiece. People look at his work and they say, boy, he is talented. He is a genius. He is wonderful. And that's what happens. We look at God, we look at His grace, and we declare Him to be wonderful, to be glorious, to be gracious. And so there's a call to give God glory. The second thing we see in our text in verses 3 through 9, there is a view of the glory of the Lord. The Bible says that no man sees the Lord and lives. But throughout Scripture, the Scripture keeps painting for us pictures, glimpses, ways in which we can understand the very presence of God that we can't see with our human eye. And David is doing this and calling it the voice of the Lord. And I want us to see in these verses, verses 3 through 9, I want us to see in these verses how the display of God's glory produces glory to God. The display of His glory produces glory to God. And so we begin in verse 3 with the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the God of glory thunders. Now look with me at verse 9. The very last part of verse 9, he goes through this description of the voice of the Lord. And how does it end? How does it resolve at the end of verse 9? And in His temple, all cry glory. So all those who are hearing the voice of the Lord, who are seeing the glory of God, they respond by saying glory, by glorifying the God of glory. Now let's go back and take in this view of the glory of God that David describes for us. And the aspect that he is singing about, writing about in Psalm 29 is the strength and the power of the Lord. That's the part of God's glory that he's painting for us. The strength and the power of God. And he does so by illustrating a severe thunderstorm at sea and a frightening wind, tornado-like windstorm on land. That's what we see in these verses. And so verses 3 and 4 describe this thunderstorm at sea. The loud crashing, clapping of thunder literally rattles the heavens above. You've felt that, haven't you? A thunder cloud rolls through and that rolling thunder, and when it rolls right over the top of your house, the house shakes. It's so loud, it's so powerful. As that thunder peals, there's an element of mystery about that. That sound up in the heavens, and that sound is speaking power. It's not a whisper, is it? It's a crashing, rolling, house-shaking thunder. That volume can be deafening. It can be frightening. And it comes upon us and beyond our control. It'll shake you. It'll wake you up in the middle of the night. It's illustrative of the awesome, sovereign power of God. And at sea, the thunder shakes the heavens above, the winds stir the waters below. And if you are on the sea and there's a thunderstorm on the sea, it's not a fun place to be, is it? Seems like everything above your head and everything below your feet is churning. A thunderstorm at sea can be the most frightening experience of your life, as a display of a force that will humble the stoutest of hearts. There's one thing about a thunderstorm at sea. You don't stop it. You just do all you can to avoid it. You know you can't stop it. You can't control it. You can't direct it. But you might be consumed by it. And David says that that raw power that's out of your control, that's something you can't direct, you can't control, that fierceness, that's like the voice of the Lord. That's what the voice of the Lord is like. That's what the God of glory is like. And David says there's another storm that reminds him of the glory of the Lord, the fierce raging winds of something like a tornado. We see this in the first part of verse 5. We see this in verse 9. When we think about tornadoes, you know, the tornadoes are ranked, you know, category 1 to 5. A category 1 tornado can have wind speeds up to 40 miles an hour, and it can break limbs off of trees. It can do damage. But a category 5 tornado has wind speeds of over 200 miles an hour. It's at least 3/4 of a mile in diameter. That's hard to fathom, isn't it? You see them on the news, and it's even hard to imagine. And a category 5 will absolutely disintegrate structures and leaves catastrophic damage in its path. Some have said the category 5 tornado is the finger of God. That's a Psalm 29 type illustration. That's kind of getting to the heart of what David is saying in Psalm 29. You look at a tornado spinning with winds of 200 miles an hour that's a mile long, and that's just the finger of God. That's kind of what David is saying in Psalm 29. If you are in the middle of one of these storms at sea or on the land, a raging sea storm, a violent tornado, you become instantly aware of power beyond your control, of power beyond your imagination. You become aware that we are not sovereign, that we are not in control, that life is fragile. We become aware that our life is really not in our hands. We are not really determining our outcome here. We become aware of forces that are far, far beyond us. David says, that's what it's like to be in the presence of God. He is the most absolute. You think of the greatest show of force and power. David says, well, thunderstorm at sea and category 5 tornado, that comes pretty close. But you think of the greatest force of nature you can think of. And David says, that's a little taste of what it looks like to be in the presence of God, the voice of the Lord. You get in front of that kind of awesome, sovereign, massive display of power and strength in the presence of God, and all you can really say is glory. Glory. Awesome. Awesome. Worthy. Power. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry, glory. The very presence of God, the very display of the power and strength of God produces in His people worship and glory. And then we look at verses 10 and 11, the last thing for our study tonight. We see the Lord's glory and His people. And this is so very encouraging because David is not describing the voice of the Lord with such power and with such strength. He's not doing that to make God, you know, look like some fierce tyrant that just shows up and annihilates everyone. But it's actually for the very opposite reason. He says this in verses 10 and 11, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. He's over. You think of nature's terrifying storm. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. Look what verse 11 says. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. So this is what we've learned so far. One way we glorify the Lord is by acknowledging that all of our strength is from Him. That's ascribe to the Lord. Oh, heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due His name. All of our strength is from Him. He gives us the strength to believe. He gives us the strength to persevere in the faith. He gives us the strength to stand for the truth. He gives us the strength to live for His glory. He strengthens us. And what kind of strength and power and glory does God possess? What kind of strength is the Lord able to give us? David says, well, look at the frightening display of power in a storm at sea or on the land, and that's the glory of God. That's the voice of the Lord. That's the kind of strength and power that I'm talking about. Okay, so here it is. Now we come to verses 10 and 11, and this is the application. It's right here for us in our text. Whatever reason we need strength today, this evening, strength to keep believing, strength to keep growing in our faith, strength to come to faith, strength to defeat sin in our lives, temptation, strength against habit, strength against addiction, strength against wrong attitude, wrong motive, sharp tongue, strength against disunity and divisiveness, strength to be gracious, strength to be kind, strength to be loving, strength to be faithful, strength to be disciplined, strength to love one another, strength to serve one another. God gives strength to His people for whatever our need may be. Now, what is the kind of strength that God gives to His people? May the Lord give strength to His people. What kind of strength does the Lord give to His people for what they need? Well, David is saying, look back at verses 3 through 9. The voice of the Lord thunders. The voice of the Lord strips the forest bare. The voice of the Lord shakes the heavens, rattles the oceans. That's the strength of the Lord. And may that strength, may that God of glory, may the Lord give strength to His people. That's the strong God that we serve. That's the strength that He supplies. So the point is this, the God of glory is sufficient to supply whatever amount or whatever kind of strength we need today in order to live for His glory. When life drains us dry, we come to Him for strength. He is an endless supply. The voice of the Lord shatters. He supplies strength as great as a fierce thunderstorm. And in the strength that God supplies, we will know peace that passes all understanding. Notice that the peace, the Lord blessing His people with peace, is coming as the Lord gives strength to His people. Giving us strength to believe, strength to stand firm, strength to keep going, strength to keep praying, and in that we find His peace. He is strengthening us. And when that happens, when we realize that it happens, not when that happens, that's happening right now. We are here by the strength which the Lord has supplied for us to believe, for us to worship, for us to gather, for us to breathe. We are here by the strength which the Lord supplies. When we begin to realize that, there's only one thing we can do, right? There's only one way to respond, just like those people in the temple. Glory. Praise Him. Give Him thanks for all that He has done and continues to do for us in Christ Jesus. May we be people who believe in and relish the glory of God and therefore spend our lives for His glory. Let's pray.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.